Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. Certainly good to have an opportunity to come here and worship God. It is a holiday weekend, so we have some of our number that's out, but we also have replaced some of that with some visitors, so we're glad everyone is here, and if you're visiting, we're particularly glad that you're able to come and worship with us this morning. Our goal here at Broadmoor is to give God glory and praise in all that we do. And so that's our goal here this morning as well. Labor Day is the holiday. It's a little bit of a funny day, isn't it? Labor Day, we call it Labor Day, but we don't do any work on this day. That's the day we take off, we take some rest, and so we're, for the most part, not laboring on that day. I'd like to look at a passage from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, Paul comes to the city of Philippi, and he leaves his preaching in Phrygia and Galatia, as he is preaching there, in order to come over to Macedonia. He sees a vision from the Spirit. He has been prohibited from going into Asia, and he sees a vision that says, come over here and help us. Come to Macedonia and help us. So Paul immediately leaves the places where he was preaching, and he travels to Macedonia. In Acts 16, verses 11 and 12, it says this, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Philippi is located in eastern Macedonia, and it overlooked an inward plain or an inland plain, and it was surrounded by mountainous regions. It was settled in 360 BC by immigrants from Thrace. And within this area, it was known for the wealth that it would produce from gold mines and also from the many fountains that it had in the area, springs of water. The city was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon. The city was described as a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Not only was there wealth to be found in this city, but it was also located in an advantageous place. It was located along the Via Ignatia, and this connected the Adriatic Sea, as you head over there to Rome, to Byzantium, not Constantinople, Byzantium. And so it would later become Constantinople. And so you see the Adriatic Sea. You also see Philippi is on the port of the Aegean Sea. And so it would have connected places together. Not only was it a leading city of Macedonia, but it was also a Roman colony. In 45 BC, it was deemed to be a Roman colony, and the citizens of this city were honorary Roman citizens. And so you can see that this travel, this way, would have brought many prominent citizens here, and it really would have been a way station or a stopping place for those that were headed to Rome. And so this would have been a place of great importance. We see that one ancient writer calls Philippi, in fact, a small Rome in Macedonia. A small Rome in Macedonia. Philippi's colonial status brought with it the benefit of equal rights with Roman citizens and freedom from direct taxation. It was a city known for its wealth, its prominence, and its freedom. And while wealth and prominence occupy the world's standards of success, we see in this city, even though it had wealth in terms of physical prosperity, there were many within this city that were enslaved to sin. And they were in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, as I think about Labor Day, I say it's funny because we're not working on Labor Day, but in truth, it's really not that peculiar, is it? The fact is, we are simply taking a day of rest from our labor. And hopefully there's a lesson to be learned there, that there is something more than work. There's something more than labor. There's something more than money. And I think the lesson here in Acts chapter 16 will teach us and show us that there is bondage and freedom in many different areas. And one of those deals with our job and money. I'll contend that true freedom is found in Christ. And it's not found in having enough money to retire or live the good life or having a job that puts you at ease. But true freedom is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's direct our thoughts here in Acts chapter 16. The first thing we see is an open heart in verses 11 through 15. As I mentioned, Paul came here to preach the gospel at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And on the Sabbath day, he looked for a place of prayer. Normally, within a city, if there were 10 Jewish males, they would be able to establish a synagogue, and they would often build a permanent structure that would allow them to worship. And Paul often went to the synagogue in order to preach and teach there. But as he comes to Philippi, there were not, apparently, 10 men. In fact, he goes to a place of prayer. Since there was no permanent structure, often the places of congregation would be by a riverside. And this would allow their ritual purification by the riverside. And so Paul goes to the riverside, and he finds there not a group of Jewish men, but some women that were worshiping. He comes upon a woman named Lydia. Lydia was originally from Thyatira. It's interesting, as you think about Paul, he was instructed not to go into Asia to preach. Well, that's exactly where this woman was originally from. But she has apparently taken up residence. I'm not sure how long, or if this was short term, or if she had multiple homes, but she had taken up residence in Philippi. And she had come to worship. She was a seller of purple, the text says, and the area of Asia from which she came was known for their skill in turning and manufacturing this purple dye. It was manufactured from juice from the madder root, extracted, and then dyed clothing that was dyed various things to make it purple. Purple was a sought-after color. They didn't have the modern manufacturing techniques that we do, or the ability to turn color the way that we do. And so purple was something that people sought after. And again, we see that this is a city of prominence, and this would be a place where many people headed to Rome back and forth would have sought after this color. She was a businesswoman. She was likely wealthy. But we see, even though she was a prominent woman in a prominent city, she did not allow her wealth to own her. The truth of the matter is that we will either own our wealth or our wealth will own us. We see bondage and freedom when it comes to money. People think that if I have enough money, then I'll be free. But the truth of the matter is that money doesn't always bring that freedom. Sometimes we are beholden. We have more concerns, more cares. We have more pressure to maintain a job or something like that, to carry on and get the money, than if we didn't. We may say something like this: well, I wish I had money. I wish I had wealth. But we need to understand that wealth can come with issues and problems. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, Perchik is a young traveler, and he comes through, and Fiddler on the Roof is set in Russia in a Jewish community, and Perchik is a traveler through the area. He's a teacher, and he seems to imbibe the teaching of communism. And so he is warning Tevye of the dangers of wealth. He says, money is dangerous. Money is a curse. To which Tevye replies, may the Lord smite me with this curse, and may I never recover. He was a poor man, and he sought to have a little money, a little rest. But Perchik says that money can also come with problems. It can also come with concerns. It can be consuming. It can be consuming. Well, Lydia demonstrates that that doesn't have to be the case. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Money's powerful, isn't it? Money can buy things. We put a lot of faith in money, but it's not bigger than God. And if we have God and no money, we can be content in that. If we have God and we have money, we can be content in the very God that we have. And we need to understand that we need to be free from the love of money. I think Lydia demonstrates this freedom in wealth, because her money does not own her, but she owns her money. And I think we see that in three different ways in this passage. First of all, Lydia was at the riverside to pray. She could have been engaged in business. It could have consumed her life, but she took time out from her business so that she could go to the riverside and pray to God. The text describes her as a worshiper of God. She took time out and saw the importance of seeking after God. But secondly, we see that when Paul came to the riverside, he preached the gospel, and Lydia responds to the gospel. Notice in verse 14 of Acts 16, the text states that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. As we looked at the Sermon on the Mount this morning, the Beatitudes, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? One comment said it means to have an open heart and open ears. An open heart and open ears. And I think that's exactly what Lydia has here. She opens her heart to God. She is inviting God in. But how do we make sense of the fact that it says it was the Lord that opened her heart? Was this some direct opening by God? Was this some way in which God zapped her, made her listen? Was he acting against her will? And I don't think that's the case at all. It simply says the Lord did it, but it does not say how he opened her heart. What we're going to see is that he used the word of God as the medium through which he would open her heart. When Paul preached, what does it say that the Lord opened her heart to do? It says the Lord opened her heart so that she could hear the words of Paul, to pay attention to what was said by Paul. How did God open her heart? It was through his word. Now, God may operate and function in many different ways that are beyond my understanding, ability. How God works in every area, I don't know. But when I read the book of Acts, I see that he brings a sinner in contact with the word of God. Now, he could have converted sinners in many different ways. But in the book of Acts, when I read through it, he brought the sinner in contact with the word of God. Sometimes we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling down from Jerusalem, and Philip, who happened to come upon him in his travels and just happened to come there. I think God brought them together, but he brought the word of God in contact with an alien sinner. This is no less astounding to see a woman that was from Asia originally, that had come to this city and in order to engage in commerce. Paul was forbidden. He leaves his place in Galatia and Phrygia. He was forbidden to go into Asia, and he comes here to Philippi. And it is here at the riverside that he comes upon these women, one of those being Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart so that she could hear and pay attention to what Paul had to say. God's word is a saving word. It is able to make us free. Do you see that? God's word is able to make us free. And I think that's exactly what Lydia found in the gospel. So she went to the riverside, and she also responded to the gospel. When she heard the word of God, the text says that she was baptized, her and her household. God opened her heart, and we see that she responded to the gospel. And she did that by being baptized, having believed in God and Jesus Christ, and she was baptized into Christ. What an amazing sight to see this woman free from her bondage, and the fact that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul had to say. One other point we'll notice about Lydia, as she demonstrates her freedom over money and not being owned by money, is that she was one that practiced generous hospitality. The tendency for those who get money is to want more and more money. The greedy person can never have enough. And so they grab onto their wealth and their riches with clenched fists, holding on so that it may never fly away. But that's not what we see in Lydia. Instead of gripping her wealth with a greedy heart, she freely gave. Notice what it says in verse 15. "And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." She had a house here in Philippi, but she used that house in order to entertain and to help and to offer hospitality. No, she was not owned by her money. She actually found freedom. And the freedom that she found was in her relationship with God. Well, not everyone had that kind of relationship with God. In fact, we see that as Paul was going to the riverside, he was interrupted by a servant girl who had a spirit of divination, it says. Divination was often a practice by which you would come to understand the will of the gods. In a polytheistic society, we see that there were many gods that people believed in, and so the spirit of divination would help her to predict the future. Fortune-telling is what the ESV says. Well, there seemed to be something actually in this spirit. She seemed to follow Paul around. And notice what she said about Paul. We see this in verse 17. She said, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She not only said this once, but the text says she kept following them around. And she kept proclaiming this. As Paul was going about his business and this young servant girl was hollering in his ear, he became annoyed with what was going on. And he cast the spirit out of her. Well, notice what happens when he does that. This girl who had the spirit cast out of her was owned by masters. And notice what the masters did. When her masters, her owners, saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Unlike Lydia, the owners were not able to see beyond the mighty dollar. Now, I have a little bit of sympathy here, don't you? I do. If I were to lose my job, that would not be a pleasant thing. And yet, we see that they were not able to see beyond the dollar. They had something that was much more valuable right in their very presence, but they turned their back on that. They were enraged. And just as anybody does when they are threatened with what they hold most dear, they lashed out in anger. They were simply using this girl and exploiting her for profit. One of the ways I know that is that she was telling fortunes to others and they were getting money. But she told something that was true. And they ignored that, didn't they? They turned their back on the message that these are servants of the Most High God. She knew what it meant to be a servant, didn't she? She knew about the various gods. In fact, there was a temple in Philippi that was dedicated to the Roman Caesar. It was a place where people would come and recognize the pantheon of gods, the many gods that were there. But she says these men are servants of the Most High God, the Supreme God, the God that is above all. And not only that, but she said that they proclaim, they preach salvation. They proclaimed you the way of salvation. These men may have lost their jobs or their ability to make money from this girl, but if they were paying attention, they would have seen that there was something much more valuable there. And that is salvation from God. Well, regardless of that, they seize Paul and Silas. They drag them into the marketplace. In Philippi, there was an agora or a marketplace, and it would have been a long stretch where businesses were lined up. And these men grab Paul and Silas. They take them before the magistrates in that marketplace and say, look what these men are doing. These men, according to verse 20 and 21, are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Notice what they appeal to. They don't simply say that we have lost money here, but they appeal to national and racial identity. They are not one of us. They are foreigners. They are not like us. It's interesting how that has not left the political stage, has it? That kind of language. Well, they go on to say they don't practice what we practice. And this certainly would have dealt with a variety of practices, but particularly when it comes to religion. They were dabbling in religion, weren't they? As they were talking, using this girl that had this divination, the spirit of divination. It's fine to dabble into religion, but if it gets in the way, it's time to raise a fuss. Well, that's what they do. These men are foreigners, and they do not practice what we practice. Well, the crowds hear this message, and they are whipped up into a frenzy so that they attack and beat Paul and Silas and throw them into prison. You are either master of your money or your money masters you. These owners were mastered by their money. And the thought at losing their profits was something that made them truly upset. Well, as we go on in the passage, we see some imprisoned evangelists. Imprisoned evangelists. These evangelists, Paul and Silas, Luke appears to have joined them, at least in Philippi, for a period of time, but likely not thrown into prison. These are those famous we passages or us passages that start in this very passage. But the evangelists, Paul and Silas, had a rough day, didn't they? Sometimes we talk about our rough days, but their rough day probably beats ours. They were beaten, and they were attacked by a group of angry strangers in a city that was not their home. And they were attacked because they were doing what was good and right, proclaiming the gospel. Not only that, they were thrown into prison and their feet were placed in stocks. They were in bondage, weren't they? They were in bondage. And that would be a frightening thing. I can't imagine what that would be like. But were they truly in bondage? When we see how they responded, we see that their spirits were free. Many people are imprisoned by their circumstances. They blame their surroundings for preventing their happiness. If only I could attain this, if only I could acquire this, then I'll be happy. Or if I could only remove this one piece, this one annoyance out of my life, then I will be happy. And you could say that on any level. You could have 1,000 blessings and one problem, and we would identify that one problem as what's standing in the way of our happiness. Paul and Silas did not blame their surroundings. They did not allow their surroundings to determine what kind of heart they had. But rather, instead of sinking to their surroundings, they arose to the occasion. Notice what they did in verse 25. They weren't grumbling. They weren't complaining. They weren't saying, I was on a mission to preach the gospel and now I can't do that at all. But rather in verse 25, it says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were praying and singing hymns to God. I even doubt that these were laments. They were praising God in the midst of this. Instead of moping and pouting, they were praising God. We can learn something from Paul and Silas. Instead of being defeated by our surroundings and letting our situation dictate what kind of person we will be, we need to follow their example. In Philippians 1 and verse 12, Paul writes from another situation in which he is in prison, and he writes this very city to the Christians in Philippi. And he says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Sometimes we limit our opportunities down, and if that one opportunity doesn't happen, we say, "I failed. I don't have any opportunity to preach or to share the gospel with another." But that's not how Paul saw things. Not only was he praying and singing, but it says, "And the prisoners were listening to them." Don't you think the prisoners were probably listening to them regardless of what they would have been doing? You're in cramped quarters there. What would prisoners have heard you saying? What would they have heard me saying? They probably would have heard me complaining. "I can't believe I'm here. I'm in pain. This hurts. I was on this mission. I can't believe this happened to me." And prisoners would have heard that. But that's not what they heard from Paul and Silas, who were praising God and singing hymns to God. Paul demonstrates true freedom because he served Almighty God. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul there talks about his pedigree and his life he had in Judaism, but I think he would apply this to any encumbrance or anything that would stand in his way. For he says, "I'm willing to give up any and everything for the surpassing grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ." I think sometimes we complain because we fail to be impressed with, we fail to understand the true power, the true greatness, the true privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. And we focus on our problems. When Paul addresses the Philippians, he says a couple of things that really stand out in light of his time there in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Paul could say that from prison. He could say that from being in bonds. And this one really struck home for me in Philippians 1 and verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." If those prisoners were there and I was there and they heard me complaining, could I say that my manner of life was worthy of the gospel of Christ? And when I complain today, and when I am upset about minor things, am I living in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's a high standard, isn't it? The gospel is God's good news. And to live in a manner worthy of the gospel calls us to something more, compels us to live in a way that gives glory and honor to God. And that's part of the issue. When we're complaining, who are we focused on? We are focused on self. When we're praising, who are we focused on? We're focused on our great God. They were imprisoned evangelists. They were in bondage. But let me tell you that they were free because of the relationship they had with God. Well, the story doesn't end there in Philippians. We see another encounter. And we see this from a fearful jailer. A fearful jailer. The jailer was given one job. He was instructed to keep these men safe. It's interesting it says that in verse 23. Keep these men safe. Failing to secure a prisoner was a very serious crime for a jailer. In fact, they would often be executed in the place of losing a prisoner. And so it was a very serious matter. The security of the prison, though, and the placement of the jailer were no match for God. Because God, it says, brought an earthquake and it shook the foundations of the jail. And the doors were opened and the bonds were released. They were unfastened. The jailer runs in. He rushes in. And when he sees the situation, his heart stops. He sees that the doors are open, the bonds are unfastened. He doesn't see the prisoners where they're supposed to be. And so he draws his sword to take his own life. He's simply hastening the penalty that he would face if he had lost prisoners. But Paul cries out. He says, do yourself no harm. Do not harm yourself. But rather, he says, release yourself from that harm. We see that the jailer then asks this question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, he was entrusted with keeping Paul and Silas safe. And yet here he is turning to Paul and Silas and asking, what must I do to be saved? They really had changed places, haven't they? It looked like Paul and Silas, by the world's standards, were in bondage. But as we've already seen, they were truly free because of their relationship to God. And this man that seemed to be walking around out on the outside, that seemed to have authority over these prisoners, he was really in bondage, wasn't he? He was in need. And so he asks Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? The answer was not found in money. It was not found in his job. It was not found in the government. But Paul responds, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Once again, notice that the word of God comes in contact with the alien sinner, the sinner that is not in a relationship with God. And the text says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. When they heard the word of God, they responded to the gospel, submitting their life to God and being baptized in the water for forgiveness of sins. And so we see this full circle, don't we? That this jailer was indeed truly free when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like Lydia, this soldier practices hospitality then and demonstrates a heart that has been given to God. He brings them into his house and he offers them food. And the text concludes in verse 34 by saying, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. He found true wealth. He found true freedom. And it was found in God. We may live in different times, but that message has not changed. It has not changed. So where is true freedom found today? Is it found in our money, our retirement account, a job or a career? If we find stability there, is it found in social standing, being a person of prominence? Is it found in national identity, being a citizen of this country or that country? Is that where true freedom is found? In fact, it's only found in Jesus Christ. If we have all those things and gain the whole world but lose our soul, what profit is it? What profit is it? So we can do exactly what they did in the first century. We can hear the word of God and we can respond to the good news. This news is a little bit unique. A lot of times there's just facts to be heard when we think about news. But this news is something you respond to. It's good news if we will accept it into our hearts. And it is the message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if we'll accept that message, it is good news to us, bringing us salvation. And we can respond to the gospel message, confessing Jesus as the Christ, changing our life, repenting of our sin, and being baptized in the water for forgiveness of sin. That's only the beginning place. Then we seek to live a godly life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God extends the invitation so that you would hear his word, the good news, the gospel, and that you might respond to it. And you can do that just as they did in the first century. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but not living as you should. You've not continued to live a godly life. Well, we would love to pray with you and for you. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.